That made me cry thinking about it. I am thankful my children are faithful, and I'm thankful their spouses are. My wife did an excellent job in raising them. I'll give her all the credit. And I'm thankful the good Lord blessed me with a good wife who has helped me in so many ways and has helped me to continue preaching. I recall one time I was at a congregation and our first full-time work, they took me outside. By the way, it was in Oklahoma, no, not intended there, but took me outside and gave me one of the worst cousins I ever had in my life. Fired me, said I was preaching too much on love, and it was right at them. And I said, well, my daddy always said the shoe fits, wear it. But they let me go, and I told my wife, I said, if that's the way your brother's going to treat me, I'm not going to preach at all. And she looked me right in the eye, and she said, yes, you are. And I'm glad that she convinced me to keep on preaching. And I'm glad not all brethren that way. I want to thank you for the invitation to be here. Thank you, Brother Tommy, for inviting me and the elders for their invitation. I have long known to the congregation here in Muskogee, Oklahoma. And I remember Brother Cliff spoke here, preached here several years and admired him and the other preachers who have been here. And though I've never been here before, I've heard of your faith for many years. And it's a good thing that you're well known throughout our brotherhood. It's been a sound, faithful congregation. And any time that I can speak at a sound, faithful congregation, I'm delighted to do so. This morning, I want to talk to you about the church in Sardis. It's my assignment. Find it in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 3, and verses 1 through, or verse 1 there following, Revelation chapter 3. If you would, turn there with me. Let's read that. Beginning in verse 1, Revelation chapter 3. And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. If thou therefore shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in the white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. As in all these letters, there is a similar phrase to open up, simply saying, unto the church or unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. And each letter ends in the same fashion. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, verse 6. Each one of these letters are addressed to specific churches. And each letter ends with an application to all churches. The events which occurred in each of the seven churches could, in fact, have happened to any one of them. And the lesson that you and I need to bring away today in this age to realize this, that the things that took place in these churches could, in fact, take place even today, and in many places they are taking place. We need to always be on guard. We need to always be watching, always ready, looking for that which is coming into the congregations that slowed us down, that's keeping us from doing what we ought to be doing. Remember the words of Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. We need to open up our ears, as Brother Tom said, actually talking about the heart. Open up your heart and hear the message. And not only hear it, but open up the heart implies that you're going to put it into your heart and do something with it. I'm afraid sometimes today that what we have are groups of people calling themselves Christians who congregate, come together on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and sometimes Wednesday nights, and they leave the building and haven't heard the message, but the message stays right there because they haven't put it into hearts and taken it out into the communities. And the evidence of that is quite clear, because we are not doing the work of the Lord outside these walls. And so you and I need to watch and listen and hear the things that the Spirit says unto the churches of that time, because He's speaking to you and I even today. As you look at the historical background of Sardis, in ancient times, Sardis was known as one of the great cities of its age. William Ramsay wrote, Sardis was one of the greatest cities of the primitive history. He says, in the Greek view, it was long the greatest of all cities. At the beginning of the record, it stands forth prominently as the capital of a powerful empire. And its situation marks it as a ruling city according to methods of early warfare and early kings. It was, however, it says, more like a robber's stronghold than an abode of civilized men. And in a peaceful and civilized age, its position was found inconvenient. Ramsay called it the city of death. He sees a reflection of the city in the condition of the church. Of course, this would stand to reason because usually the condition of a city is reflected in the way the church behaves. Over the gates of Glasgow, this motto is written, is let Glasgow flourish by the preaching of the gospel. Well, Sardis did not preach furnished by the preaching of the gospel, but rather it declined because of the lack thereof. Warnings from John in the book. As John opens up his letter to the church of Sardis, he begins by warning them of their true nature. He states in verse 1, I know thy works, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. The church of Sardis received the worst condemnation of all the churches from our Lord. They were in a very serious spiritual condition, and because of this, they were in grave danger of the Lord's impending judgment. You know, today, in many of today's funerals, an effort is made to take the minds off the mourners away from the fact of death by playing this soft, sentimental music during the final rites. And although these soft strains of music may cause a stirring of the soul, one thing they cannot do is they cannot remove the fact of death. Death is still there, isn't it? No matter how much we may cover it up or act like it really isn't there, the reality is it's still there. And here was a church with a name that identified that they had life, yet in reality, the Lord says, they are dead. And so, perhaps they had the appearance of life, but behind all the soft, sentimental music, behind their, underneath the flowers that covered their graves, they were still in reality dead. No doubt the people of the church of Sardis believed they had nothing to fear. Their name and their opinion said it all, that they were alive. But they had a lofty opinion about themselves. We need to understand this. Regardless of how we view ourselves, the Lord knows us. And the Lord knows what we're doing, and the Lord knows what we're not doing. Mark chapter 4, verse 22, Jesus says, the Lord knows the heart, and he knows all that there is about men and about their works. Listen to what he says. For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifest, neither was there anything kept secret that it should not come abroad. All things will be manifest before the Lord. He knows all things. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13 through 15, Paul wrote, every man's works shall be manifest, for in the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he has not built thereon, he shall receive reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. Some of our works are made known in this life, while others are not made known until the judgment life or until the next life. That is, it's evident that works are being done now, and you and I see the works, right? We see things are going on. As a matter of fact, as I said in my introduction, I have never been here, but I have known of your faith for many years. Your works are seen throughout not only this community, but they are seen throughout the United States. For I've been in several places, and I've always heard of the church here in Muskogee and have always had good things to hear about you. And so your faith is well known, so your works are being revealed even yet now. But there are works that will not be revealed until the Lord comes back. And what those works are, we don't know. But we know this, that whether they be good or whether they be bad, they will be revealed on that day. And so you and I need to realize that everything we do
And everything that we don't do, one day shall come forth. The church in Sardis, they need to wake up to that fact. They need to wake up to the fact that what they weren't doing, the Lord knew it, the Lord saw it, and the Lord was judging them because of it. And one day all these things will come before the Lord, so we need to be ready to meet the Lord and do the works that God has set before us to do. Notice Paul's words in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24 through 25. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. Some men they follow after. Likewise, he says, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that do otherwise cannot be hid. Even though the world and the members of the church may say that they're alive and doing well, the Lord who knows all things, he may in fact say they're dead. Have you ever really thought about that? What would the Lord say about the congregation where I'm at? What would the Lord say about the congregation where you're at? Would he come in and pronounce us doing well? Would he come in and say, no, y'all are just doing great. I'm so proud of you. You're evangelizing. You're taking the word out of the building, in the community, and you're telling others about my life that I gave for you and how salvation is offered. Is that what he would say? Or would he say, you know, you patted yourselves on the back and you think you've done so well, but yet you haven't saved anyone? What would the Lord say? You know, really, when you think about it, I know we need to be understanding what the Lord said to the church at Sardis, but what good is it if it's an application to us? It really is of no value if we don't make application, right? We must make application. And the application is there that you and I need to watch out lest we find ourselves in the same situation. We need to wake up. If we're not putting the Lord first in all things, listen, brethren, we are dead. If we're not putting the Lord first, let me say it again, we are dead. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But that was said in light of what he said earlier in that chapter when he said that you cannot serve God and manna. And then from that he comes and talks about the lilies of the field, how God takes care of them, and on about how God takes care of certain things, and then says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. Who are we seeking first, God or manna? Who do we put first, God or the world? We need to be putting God first in all things. And if we don't, then we're dead. We're dead, and we need to wake up before it's ever lasting too late. Allowing sin to rule in our lives is to be dead to Christ. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 59, verse 1 through 3, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, and neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But he says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Your hands are defiled with blood. Your fingers, he says, with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongues have murdered perversions. Murmured perversions. Isaiah 59, verse 1 through 3. Throughout the Bible, we see that the Bible's consequences, or compares, not the consequences, but the Bible compares sin to death. Notice what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, verse 6. Says, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And the father said to the prodigal son upon his return in Luke 15, verse 24, he said, this my son was dead and is alive again. So when we realize what death means, we begin to realize that we need to wake up to realize that we can be existing in this world and still be dead in the Lord's eyes. Here it was that this woman lived in pleasure. She was dead. The prodigal son, he was dead, but he's alive again now. He's woken up, come back where he ought to be. And therefore life has been restored back to him. John then wrote in Revelation 3, verse 2, after telling them about their condition, he says this, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. He said, that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. You know, we are warned many times throughout the Bible to be watchful. In the power of John's words, he is simply saying this, wake up. Wake up, he says. It's time to wake up and get on doing the Lord's business. As Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, But let us watch and be sober. Wake up! The church today needs to wake up to realize the great responsibility we have, the task that's set before us, and get on with the business of being in the Lord's business of converting souls to Christ before it's everlasting too late. We need to wake up before it's too late and stand for truth and stop the mouths of those who would pervert the truth. But we're being suffocated today by preachers and elders who no longer love the truth and will not defend it. Throughout our land, there won't defend the truth. And even where I'm at, I have members of the church there that tell me, John, you know, you ought not to be talking that way or preaching those things. You're too negative, you know. And it's everywhere. No matter where you go, there's always someone telling you you're too negative. I've been told that all my life, you know. Only one tells me no, I'm not too negative is my wife, and she loves me, or she'd probably tell me too. But, we need to wake up and start realizing how important it is to stop the mouths of those who are perverting the truth before they pervert even our own children and take them away with them. There are churches all around about us whose buildings are filled, and they give the impression that all is well and they are very religious, but inside those walls are bones of dead men. And in the works of the Lord, thou hast a name, thou livest and are dead. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. The city of Sardis was overtaken twice due to men not being watchful. They ceased to watch and became overconfident, and they fell asleep on the job, and they believed that they could not be overtaken. They believed their city was so fortified and in a position that no one could overtake it, but they fell asleep twice, and twice it was overtaken. The wise men said this in Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction. When we fail to watch in the church like the men of the city of Sardis did, our enemy will come in and he will destroy us. He will come in and destroy us. Elders, preachers, we all need to be constantly watching and on guard. And I'm not saying that we need to be finding snakes under every rock. That's not what I'm saying at all. I don't believe there's a snake under every rock. I think some brethren do believe that, but I'm not one of those. But I do believe this here, that we need to be cautious and on guard, and when we hear something as false doctrine, put a stop to it immediately. I remember once I was preaching to a congregation, the song leader got up and led a song, Troublesome Times. And the one verse was in there that actually taught the premillennial doctrine. And they left that verse in that song. Of course, he sang it. And when he was through, I kindly got up and said, you know, brethren, if I preached what we just sang, y'all would fire me. And I explained to him what it was that we had sung. And you know, that man got mad at me. And his wife got mad at me. Wouldn't speak to me the rest of the time I was there. Because I had chastise him in her eyes. And I said, well, I was simply trying to point the truth. I wasn't trying to be mean-spirited or anything. I thought you'd want to know if you taught false doctrine. I would. I would want to know. If I taught something that's false, I would hope someone would tell me, John, you're wrong. That's false. You know? Now, it's not about opinions, is it? I mean, Brother Tom made a mistake this morning talking about Paul writing Hebrews, you know, so... But I have a book back here in the back. We just put out the 13 epistles of Paul, and Hebrews wasn't in there, so he had to be wrong. But it's not about that. That's opinions, isn't it? I'm talking about doctrinal things, you see. And we need to be careful that we make sure that we're dividing over doctrinal things, not matters of opinion. But there are those today who divide over everything in the world. We need to wake up and realize that how important it is to stand firm for the truth and not fall asleep on the job. As I said, pride goes before destruction. We need to recall the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. It's time that you and I get some backbone and stand up for what's right and encourage others to do the same. Amen? We need to amen that, brethren. Amen? We need to get some backbone and stand up. As we're being watchful, we have the responsibility to strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, Revelation 3, verse 2. To strengthen something means this, to sit fast. That is literally to resolve to turn it in a certain direction, or figuratively to confirm or fix, to establish, to strengthen. They need to turn around and resolve to stand fast. Here they were going in one direction, and John says you need to turn around and go in the other direction and resolve to stand there and don't be moved. And brethren, we need to, in many places, do the very same thing. You know, we gain strength in many different ways. And one of the first ways I can think about the idea that we gain strength in is through the Word of God. David said in Psalms 18, verse 32, "It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect." God gives us strength through His Word. In Psalms 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee." And second, we gain strength from each other. As members of the body of Christ, we who are spiritual need to strengthen those other members who are weak. And Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 through 2, "Brethren, if any man be overtaken of fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." He also said this in Romans 15, verse 1 and 2, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." Restoring, bearing the infirmities, edifying, all go together with the idea of strengthening each other. Strengthening members of the church means to teach them the truth on matters they're lacking. For example, that's what Paul was doing as Paul addressed the brethren at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. Paul talked about them having the common meal and the Lord's Supper combined together. And he was trying to strengthen them, to show them the error of their ways. And said this here, that because of this, many of them are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. Paul was instructing the ways of the Lord so that they would not be weak, but rather they'd be strengthened in the ways of God. And you and I need to do likewise even today. Because the Lord was not found, had not found in the church in Sardis works to be perfect or complete, He encouraged them to complete those things which are about to die. If these things are not complete or made whole, He says, they will in fact die. The church in Sardis is called upon to remember, therefore, how thou receivest and heard, and hold fast and repent. Verse 3 of Revelation 3. Leon Morris says this. He says, "Remember is present imperative with the meaning, bear in mind." And then he goes on to say, rather than recall. He says, it's not saying recall, but to bear in mind. To keep in mind what you need to keep in mind. All of us know what we ought to be doing, amen? Don't we know that we need to go out here and not being hearers of the word, but being doers of the word? Amen? All of us know we need to be doing the word, but what are we doing? Are we actually going out doing it? Well, we need to stop thinking about it and get on with doing it, right? Don't be hearers of the word only, but be ye doers also. He goes on to say, "What is it rather how?" And refers to the matter of hearing of the gospel while received and heard point to its declarative nature. Obey, better keep, it says, as the Revised Standard Version says, is present imperative and enjoins a continuing activity while repenting, he says, is the idea of urgent. It is urgent to wake up right now, he says. It is urgent, really carries with the whole concept. It is urgent to wake up and realize where you're at and get back to where you need to be. Isn't it? When we think about it today, there are so many churches today that need to wake up to get where they need to be. And they need to do it right now. Now is the day of salvation, isn't it? Right now is when they need to wake up. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next year, but today we need to wake up. When we leave here, you and I today, when we leave here, we need to resolve that we're going to do the Lord's work. Amen. And bring souls to Christ before it's everlasting too late. Paul told the brethren in Ephesus that they needed to remember. Remember, wherefore, that you have been in times past as in the Gentiles in flesh, Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 11 to 12, who are called uncircumcision, by which are called the circumcision of flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, he says, ye who are sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. One of the greatest needs each member of the body of Christ has is to remember that if not for the blood of Christ, each and every one of us will be shut up in our sins with no hope whatsoever. We need to remember that. This must stay in our memories day and night. We should always reflect on the blessings that we are able to enjoy in Christ Jesus. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. In Christ, we have put off the old man of sin and put on the new man. And we need to not forget that this is the greatest event in our life. It doesn't matter what else has happened in your life. I have four beautiful grandchildren. I have four great children, a great wife, had a great mother and a great father, got good brothers and sisters. And all those things I feel are great in my life. And when I became a preacher, I thought that was a great thing. But the greatest thing in my life was at the age of 12, I obeyed the gospel. That's the greatest thing in my life. And whatever age that you obeyed the gospel, that was the greatest event in your life. Because it was at that moment you realized that you needed to put away your sin and become a child of God. And you understood for that moment, at least for that moment, surely you still understand this, but at least for that moment you understood that the blood of Christ could wash away your sins and make you clean. Once again, when I stop and think about that, the very fact that all my sins were washed away, I thank God for that memory. And I know that I left the church for a while and came back at the age of 21. And I repented of my sins, had that second law of pardon applied to my life. And at that moment, I knew right then that all my sins, the Lord had taken them away, blotted them out. No longer to remember them any longer. Isn't that great to know that? To know that when I do sin, and I do, I'm not perfect, you're not perfect, we all sin, fall short of the glory of God. But to know that in Christ Jesus, I have the spiritual blessing of knowing that when I sin, I can ask for God's forgiveness and God forgives me. And all my sins are gone away, blotted out as if they never took place ever again. Repentance is a must in becoming a child of God. And also, in order to remain faithful to a child of God, one must continually have that idea of repenting of his sins. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible says, but if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all of our sins. If one does not recognize and repent of those things lacking in his or her life, the Lord says in Revelation 3, verse 3, the latter part, I will come as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. You know, the Bible makes references to the idea of the Lord's coming as a thief in many other places. But in many places, speaking about the second coming, I believe in here, he's speaking about an immediate coming. It's a figurative term you've been used here, that he's going to come immediately upon them and remove their candlestick. And several have asked the question, well, do we know when that's going to take place? And no, we don't, do we? I don't know, and you don't know. No one knows when the Lord has had enough. But, sometimes I see things that make me realize that Lord, that they're still working. He hasn't let this thing just run amok, you know. Nancy and I, years ago, we went to work this congregation. I mentioned it just briefly in my introduction. And, when we were there, two gentlemen were the men there, and they were hardest, you know. We had been supported by other congregation. And, came there, and we were there about 3 months, realized there was a split had went on, and we were able to bring the other people back. But these two old gentlemen who had, we learned later, had sued to keep the building there. These two gentlemen, they were bound and determined we were not going to be there because they didn't like these other people. They wouldn't even shake their hand. They were still in the far corner as these people come in and wouldn't even acknowledge they were in the building. It was sad. So I began to preach a series of lessons on love. And one Wednesday night, they took me outside in the field beside by the church building and told me I was fired and lied to me about some things. And I said, well, I'll check that out. You know, and boy, they got mad because they knew I was going to find out their lie. And they began to curse me. I never seen a curse like that in all my life, you know. And told me, said, we want you out of our house tonight, you know. Well, I'm bullheaded. I said, well, I'll get out when I want to get out, you know. But I did leave, you know. I wasn't going to stay there. They didn't want me there. But what's interesting is this. Several years later, we drove back through that town and drove up the church building, and literally the vines had grown over the front of the church building. I told my wife, I said, if we ever are back in that area, I want a camera to take a picture of that. We were back there this year and we took a picture of it. And the vines have grown over the front of the building. I told my wife, I said, you know, I said, the Lord removed their candlestick. He took it out of the way. I'm convinced of that. They had reached a point they did not love him, did not care for truth, were not going to turn around him, and their candlestick was removed. Now, I can say that looking back on it, and if I'm wrong, the Lord will tell me I'm wrong on the judgment day. But I believe that's the case. And I believe today that the Lord will remove our candlesticks today, even in this age right now, if we're not careful, if we don't stand firm for the truth. But then the Lord comes along and tells them some things that there was right about the church of Sardis. It says, even now the church of Sardis received more condemnation than the other churches. The Lord still finds some good there. Isn't that interesting? You know, our brethren today can't find good anywhere, hardly, seems like. Some of them at least. Our brethren today seem like, well, listen, some of them talk, there is no one right but them. And they're worried about themselves, you know. Here the Lord, though, who knows all things, sees this congregation here, and he gives him the worst condemnation of all seven congregations, but then says, there's still something good there, though. According to verse 2, there were some things that were not dead. And John says that they were about to die, but they need to be strengthened. Whatever it was they need to strengthen, the text does not say, but it does offer us the idea that all is not lost. All is not lost. There is still a chance they can address the problems and become strong and figure for the Lord in that community. This is one of the greatest lessons all of us need to learn. The lesson that even today, we all need to understand that even the worst conditions, sometimes we can find some good, and that is what we need to work toward, that we might find the good and help them to come out of these things before it's everlasting too late. I am fully convinced that in some congregations in which many have given up on, there is still some there who have not defiled their garments. And you and I need to be there to aid them and help them. Now, I don't know how we're going to be there to aid them and help them. I haven't figured that out yet, except through the preach of the gospel. But whenever we find ourselves in places of that nature, we need to help those come up out of those situations. How many times have you heard preachers rebuked for going into a congregation that's been somewhat riding the fence, in our figurative terms, and they'll rebuke them and say, you're going to a congregation that's not sound, and act as if they're unholy, ungodly, you know. When you know the preacher, he's a sound man. Well, I'm convinced of this. If a sound preacher is going to a place that we all think is riding the fence, maybe he's going there to help them out. Isn't that right? Isn't that what we ought to think? Not long ago, a preacher that you all know asked me about what I thought about him going to this particular congregation. He said, John, they've been known to have some liberal ideas, but he said, I think I can help him. He said, what do you think? And I said, well, go. I said, would the Lord go? I'm convinced the Lord would go. And I'm convinced that's what the Lord would want him to do, or anybody else in that situation. Don't give up so quickly. Let's make sure that we're patient, that we're long-suffering. Let's make sure that we try to help brethren instead of trying to hurt them. Let's make sure we're doing everything we can to realize that even in the worst places, as the Lord found here, there are some who still have not defiled their garments. You know, in verse 4, John writes these words in Revelation 3, verse 4, there are a few names, even as Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with men white, for they are worthy. A few were still faithful. Jesus said they had not defiled their garments. In the midst of all this defilement, these few people, names, were able to keep the garments white. Now, that's a very hard thing to do, isn't it? But yet, not impossible. In many cases, when one is surrounded by evil, most people give in. It's extremely hard not to give in to pressure, but it's not impossible not to do so. Remember, all the things are possible with the Lord. And this is the case in this point. The church of Sardis were caught up in sin, and the Lord says they're about to die. But in the midst of this death and decay, there were still some who had not defiled their garments. Because the Lord had kept because they had kept themselves pure, the Lord says that they are worthy to walk with Him in white. And of course, the color of white signifying the color of purity. The Lord tells us that these who had not defiled their garments, that they were pure. And if they continued to walk as they were walking, they would overcome and they would be clothed in white raiment. And He would not blot their names out of the book of life. But He says, I will confess His name before my Father and before His holy angels, Revelation 3 and verse 5. One day, all of us had to stand before the judgment seat, right? And I want the good Lord to pronounce my name as being in white raiment, that He will not blot out my name out of the book of life. You know, we all really need to realize that all men are going to confess the Lord. We're all one day going to confess His name, either in this life or in the next life. But what I want to do is I want to confess my Lord in this life. Confess Him now. Confess Him all the days of my life so that I'll be able to stand before Him in the judgment day being counted as righteous. In verse 6, John drives the point home, I believe. In our modern day language, he would say it this way, open up your ears and listen. Don't close your ears. Don't close your hearts. Open up your heart and listen to what the Lord says. Give heed to it. You know, Hebrew 10, verse 31, the Hebrew writer says, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Someday we all will stand before God on the day of judgment. Are you ready to do that? If not, I hope you'll get your lives ready and think about the things we've said and make sure that you're not like the church at Sardis, but make sure that you're doing everything you can to please the Lord. Thank you very much.